In a world of chaos and confusion, we need something trustworthy to cling to hold on to. Pastor Ray Bentley has a suggestion.
The anchor of our soul is Jesus. Usually we think of an anchor as something that you throw over the side of a boat and it goes down. The anchor for you and I takes the anchor all the way up into beyond the clouds, into the throne of God, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We're in the book of Hebrews today, learning from the example set by Abraham. We'll see our faith should be active, but also patient. And we'll see that faith in general will keep us from being mired by the problems and crises that surround us on an earthly level. Let's listen as Pastor Ray begins.
Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at the last half of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. The title of the message, The Anchor of My Soul's Rest. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, is there assurance for salvation? Yes. To those who believe, to the end. To those who bear fruit, to the end. All, in other words, it's not just a one day, one moment experience kind of a thing, but if you're really genuinely born again, you have the assurance of salvation that is evidenced by a growing, living faith. And there is going to be fruit that will continue to be evident in your life. And so the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Boy, there is a big theme of the book of Hebrews right there. Don't get lazy. So the context here tells us that we need to put some emotion, some energy into imitating the faith and patience. And the context here is of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. But he didn't give Abraham, and the promise was that he would have a son. But he didn't give Abraham the promise immediately. He gave Abraham the promise, and as soon as God gave the promise, Abraham said, okay, I believe. But once Abraham believed the promise of God, he then had to wait for the promise to actually become realized in his life. He had to patiently continue daily to believe that which as of yet in this world he could not see, but Abraham saw. He was able within his own mind and heart to see, and it was real to him, it was tangible to him. Like Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with our natural eye. By faith, Abraham saw that he and Sarah, though old, and though their bodies weren't able to have children, he saw that son that God had said he would give. He saw that promised child. Faith in Hebrews means the ability to take hold of the unseen and assume the promises of the future blessings as being ours now. So we're not only to imitate Abraham's faith, but we're also to imitate Abraham's patience. I believe that you will do it, even though I don't receive it today. Or I have to wait another. Now, how long, you know, are we willing to wait? That's a good question. Honestly. How long do you say, okay, God, you made the promise, and I'm going to wait. I know that I have to wait. I know that as part of the faith is to wait and to trust in you. And so I am waiting, and I will wait patiently for about 1 week. Sometimes it seems like, man, we all have, and I just throw that out there. But you've got some space in your mind, okay, I can hold on until then. And invariably, God goes way, you know, beyond your little set time or your expectation. And he wants you to believe, yes, but he wants you to believe with patience. And he wants you to really get to the point that I can wait how long? Answer. What do you think the answer is? As long as it takes. And as long as it takes, there is nothing that can deter me from knowing and believing. I see what God has said. It's substance to me. It's real to me. I see that boy that God has promised and he's going to give me because he already brought me out and he showed me the stars of the heavens. And he said they're going to be as numerous as that. And the dust beneath my feet. And how numerous is that? So I can see the one that will be the beginning of those descendants. And it's as real and tangible. And I think that Abraham prayed for that boy and loved that boy and was able to put his hands upon that boy's head and cradle him in his arms by faith, with patience. Or how long did Abraham have to wait? According to the Bible, he had to wait 35 years. Wow. You know, God has his own ways and he has his own timing. And what do you do? So here's the question. If that's the deal, there is this patient tenacity that God seems to want us to have that comes through the long suffering. What do you do in those in-between times where God's given you a promise, but you know it doesn't seem like it's happening? You're patiently waiting. What do you do in those moments when the pressure is on? So recently I've been reading the story of Jacob. I love Genesis. These, of course, I love stories. So here's Jacob. He's run away because he stole his brother's blessing. I love that. Jacob, he was a thief. That's Jacob, the guy whose name changes to Israel. He stole the blessing. And God picked that guy to be the head of the 12 sons that become the 12 tribes. God looked at that guy and he said, man, you know what? He's a thief from the word go. But I just love that, Jacob. Because he was stealing the right thing. Now, he didn't go about it the right way, no question about it. But what he was conniving for was a good thing. He stole the blessing. And then his brother gets mad and poor Esau, gets all ticked off. And he made some major mistakes and he wants to kill his brother. And so, you know, Jacob takes off and he's on the run. So he goes to the house of Laban, a relative, and there he finds this girl Rachel is the girl of his dreams. I mean, she was beautiful. She was of form and fashion and just his heart melted. And so Laban says, all right, I'll tell you what, you love my daughter. Oh, she's a cutie. You can have her after you work for me for 7 years. All right, no problem. I love that girl. So he works for 7 years. And so then he goes and they have their wedding night. And believe me, talk about being lost with a cultural situation. Oh, this poor guy. I don't know if it was veils. I don't know how it happened, but he wakes up the next morning. It's not Rachel. It's her sister, Leah. How does that happen? On your honeymoon? What? You know, and just surprise, you know, and it was her. And he's like, hey, what happened? And so Laban goes, well, hey, he goes, that's our custom. I can't give you the younger one. I mean, I've got to marry off, you know, the sister here. And if you want, so you have her, you have Leah, you want Rachel. Well, you have to serve for another 7 years for her. Oh, man. Jacob serves another 7 years. And finally, and God blesses him. And the whole story, I love reading the story of how he blessed whatever Jacob was, all of his wrestling conniving, his flocks of sheep and goats and everything just kept multiplying. And he's taking all these sheep and herds. They're just growing. God's blessing him. And then he has, Leah and Rachel start competing with for his love and affection. And so the way to do that is to have more children. And so anyway, he winds up with more kids than he knows what to do with. He's got kids, he's got sheep, he's got goats. So he's just growing. And one night it gets a little tense with him and Laban. So in the night, Jacob takes off and he's going home. Laban finds out about it. He is fit to be tied. He is so angry and he gets a little posse together and goes after Jacob. And he's so angry, he's gonna take Jacob out. He catches up to him and he goes, well, how dare you? These are my daughters. Those are my grandkids. That's my sheep and my goats. And he gets right, and he's going to go after him. And Jacob says, hey, what are you doing? He goes, I worked 7 years for that one. You tricked me, and I worked another seven for Rachel. And these are my children and flocks and herds. And you changed my wages 10 times, you dirty scoundrel. And these guys are going after each other. So here, the tension is so thick. And so finally, Laban's going, well, you went out, you snuck out in the night, and you didn't even let me kiss my daughters or my grandkids, give me a hug. And he was going to hurt him, and the Lord spoke to Laban. He says, hey, you can talk to Jacob and settle your deal with him, but you don't lay a hand on him, or I'll take you out. So Laban's like, okay. He goes, I was going to come get you, but your God protected you. God was still watching over Jacob. So Jacob, on the heels of that, now he's going back to the land where he grew up. The last time his brother had said, the next time, I'm waiting till dad dies. When dad dies, I'm going to kill you. So he hears, now he's got his wives, his kids and everything, and they're making their way back finally to the land where he came from, where he was born and grew up. And somebody tells him, hey, your brother Esau is coming, and he's got 200 men armed traveling with him. And Jacob's going, oh man, talk about pressure, talk about stress, poor little Jacob. He is wiped out. And so what's he going to do? Well, Jacob does the only thing that you can do when you're totally stressed out. You know what he does? He looks up to the Lord. He says, Lord, he goes, look what I'm going through. And now I just got done with Laban, barely made it. He was going to kill me if you hadn't come to him in the night. Now I'm going home because you told me to go home. You said it will be well with you. I want you to go home. God, you said. And now here I am. Here comes my brother. He's got an army of 200. And last time I saw him, he wanted to kill me. Now, here's the thing I want you to know. In fact, let me, the scripture reference, if you want to write it down, Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. Here's what Jacob did under that kind of pressure. By the way, it's the same night he ended up wrestling with the angel of the Lord. But here's what he did. He reminded God of the promise he made. You said to go home. In other words, all these problems happening are because I'm doing what you told me to do. You told me to go home, Lord. You said I will be with you. And he goes, and I realize I do not deserve your mercies. I am the least. I'm not saying that you owe me anything or that I'm righteous. I'm just saying you said that you would go with me. You said it would be well with me. I'm just giving you back your own promise. And I am now, after all these years, holding on to what you said you would do, that you promised, Lord. It's been years that have gone on.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. We're so blessed when we hear from listeners, like this one.
Just sending this note to let everyone know how blessed my husband and I have been listening to your radio broadcast. I am a stay-at-home mom, and I listen while jogging with my 2-year-old and cleaning up the dishes from dinner. My husband is in the military and has been studying the book of Jeremiah in response to a comment from Pastor Ray saying that it was the greatest book on leadership. Thank you so much for your wonderful teaching.
How have Pastor Ray's studies been a blessing in your life? Send Pastor Ray an email and let him know. Write ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com. And for spiritual growth resources, go to raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
And here's why I think God's heart was touched by this conniving guy named Jacob. And even that night, wrestling with the angel of the Lord and walking back to meet Esau with a limp. And God changes his name. The angel of the Lord, that night, changes his name. You shall no longer be called Jacob, heel catcher, always trying to get ahead with your own strength. But your name shall be Israel, which one of the best ways of interpreting it is, you are now a prince with God, because you have wrestled with the Lord and you have prevailed. What does that mean? Wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. If you know the story, he lost the wrestling match. He got crippled. How did he prevail? He prevailed in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, when he held on to God's promise patiently all the way to the most stressful time in his life. God, you promised. Jacob believed that God was with him, and everything that he had, he said, everything I have is from you. And you have been with me. I'm being obedient to you by going home. And now I'm holding you to your word that it will be well with me when I meet my brother. And the rest of the story, to make a long story short, he meets Esau and they weep and they embrace one another. They love one another, and these two brothers forgive one another. God blesses him. And God's blessing will be with you as you hold on to his word, as you hold on to his promises when you're under stress, resting in the promises of God. Those two things are always needed, faith and patience. And so verse 13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, so he had to have the promise, believe in the promise, and then hang on to the promise for a long time. So after he had patiently endured, then he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This is all getting back now to Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jewish people who had hung on to Jesus, but then were backing away, trying to go back to the sacrificial system. He's going, no. Faith, genuine faith that believes in the promise of God, lays hold of the promise and patiently endures. Jesus has, he is your Passover lamb. He has shed the blood. His sacrifice is real. The crucifixion has paid the debt for your sins. Hold on. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will help you. I will hold you in my right hand all the way to the very, very end. Don't let go of Jesus, he is saying. He's exhorting them. And so the idea of God promising with an oath is God humbling himself to man's level. And apparently in Jesus' day, they had all of these little oaths that they would make to convince people, because a lot of the culture was to find loopholes to get out of things you had said. So they'd say, I swear by the altar that I'll do this. Oh, he said he'd swear by the altar. And then the guy breaks his word with you. He says, hey, you said you swore by the altar. He goes, I know, but he goes, it only counts if I say I swear by the gold of the altar. Then, now that's really sacred. So there were all these loopholes. So people are swearing left and right and sneaking past each other and duping each other. And finally, Jesus, it was a cultural thing at that time where he said, stop. No more swearing by this and that. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. But even God, knowing human nature, God says, my son died for your sins. They are paid for all of eternity. But he knows that there's part of human nature that says, are you sure? Really? I don't have to go do stuff and sacrifice a few goats or sheep or animals or, you know, do some good works? Or are you sure? Can I really believe you? And God, who already can't lie, says, all right, for your sakes, I'm going to swear. But since there's nothing greater than me, I'll swear by myself. I'm telling you, it's sufficient. The blood of my only begotten Son has wiped away your sins. I swear to you. Hold on to the promise of my Son. Patiently endure to the end. Walk with him. Bear fruit with him. And thus, in verse 19, we close with this. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Oh, for the Jewish people, this is the Holy of Holies. This is where God is, the presence of God, the glory of God. You can't get any further in than this through Jesus. That's your anchor, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The anchor of our soul is Jesus, who is in the heavenlies, has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And so he talks about Melchizedek, which he had talked about back in chapter 5, and then he went on this side trail for chapter 6 and back in chapter 7. Now for the next few chapters, he's going to get back to Melchizedek. But I just want to leave you with this. Usually we think of an anchor as something that you throw over the side of a boat and it goes down. Listen to this last thought. My brothers and sisters, your and my, and would you agree there's a lot of choppy waters down here on the earth? A lot of wind, waves, storms, a lot of things that can terrify you. Where's the anchor? You don't throw it overboard and it certainly doesn't go down. The anchor for you and I takes the anchor all the way up into beyond the clouds into the throne of God, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In many ways, that's a great picture, because what sin did is turn everything upside down. So the anchor of our soul is in heaven, and the calm and the rest on the seas of our life comes from having that anchor in Jesus Christ. And it's a sure anchor. It's not going to move. Jesus is going nowhere forever and ever and ever. We're safe and secure in him. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley is helping us find the great assurance in the book of Hebrews. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention "The Anchor of My Soul's Rest." We'll be happy to send it your way for a gift of any amount. Again, it's called "The Anchor of My Soul's Rest." And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at raybentley.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Pastor Ray, if there's somebody listening to us today who's in a very dark place, you know, it just seems like life is at rock bottom, what kind of encouragement can you offer them?
You know, I think about Moses, this mighty man of God, but we have to remember, Moses didn't always see burning bushes. God didn't always do miracles in that way. There were times where Moses, as a man, got frustrated. He got discouraged. And at one point, he basically threw his responsibilities on God's lap and said, "God, they're not my people. These are your people. I don't know what to do with them." And so it was then that God entered into a very personal relationship with Moses. "Moses, I know what you're going through. You are not alone." I think a lot of times, Dave, people feel this is what the enemy tries to do. You're all alone. You're struggling. God's way up there in heaven. I can't see God around me. He's invisible. So what's really going on? And that's where God comes down to our human level. He pours into us that beautiful, sweet, anointing presence, words of nearness, of encouragement, of hope, and a future. It reminds us he's not only on the throne, he's got a purpose and a plan he's unfolding.
And listeners can learn more about the Lord's providence in that way in your booklet called "Dealing with Discouragement and Depression," can't they?
Yes. This booklet, David, comes out of not only the scriptures, but my personal experiences as a, you know, not only a pastor, but as a husband, as a father, as a child of God, as a follower in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God has spoken to me, what he's taken and lifted out of the scriptures and really applied in my life in a very personal way.
All right. Well, we hope you'll get your own personal copy of "Dealing with Discouragement and Depression." We're sending it right now to say thanks for your gift of any amount to help us keep bringing Pastor Ray's teaching to you each day. So write us today at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at raybentley.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.